Beginning at verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
12th verse, though ye know them. And there's a similar approach by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So I take this to myself, but certainly for each of us, that if we're going to give an exhortation, we should say something about what we feel is already an established attitude or behavior, and that we're merely suggesting that it be increased more and more. And so here, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. What a touch of the Spirit of God, isn't it, to our hearts?
But in the things of God, we are so forgetful that we need to be reminded. Scripture is full of that type of thing, reminding us of those things that are of the Lord. And when we are negligent of these things, then is the time that we get into difficulty and our feet slip.
Get and things we know we often do not do and follow. We know that in natural life, the things that are good for us, we don't do. You know, sometimes people talk about dieting. Well, we all know what we need to do in order to lose weight, but do we do what is good for us? When it comes to the spiritual things, we also know that, and we don't follow. I'd like to turn to a verse in Philippians chapter 4. This verse tells us a similar thought here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Well, Paul has told us about the things that we have heard and learned and received. Well, as our brother already mentioned, a lot of things is just needed to be expounded on. We already know them. But what is Paul trying to bring out here? There's one little word that I stopped short of reading. It would go into further in that verse, There's one little word that has only two letters in it. It says, do. Do. And often that's our failure is we know what we need to do. In our brother's prayer, it says that be a doer of the words and not hearers only. So here we are reminded again to do. And then the God of peace shall be with you.
And I think we see that here in Peter. In verse 5, he exhorts his brethren to use all diligence. And then in verse 10, he says it again, give diligence. But then he says, for him, concerning himself, where is that verse? It says, verse 15, I will endeavor, it's the same word, I will use diligence that ye may be able after my departure. And so it's good when one who is going to exhort his brethren to do this or that can be diligent in that same thing themselves. Sometimes the way we act speaks so loud that people can't hear what we say.
It's an arrow, isn't it? Appreciate what you've said. You know, there's a verse in Acts where they took knowledge of them. They were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, whatever the mental capacity of any saint of God, and especially for those, we could say they were ignorant and unlearned men. That's pretty obvious what level of education and IQ that were expected of them. But they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so, in connection with the truth, we don't need to tell people how much we have read the Word or taken it in. Our lives are going to manifest it, aren't they? It is. It's a manifestation. Before the days of dryers for clothes, women were very concerned that the cleanliness of their clothes as they hung them up was at a very high degree, because they knew their neighbor would look and see, well, their whites aren't very white and the colors are faded and so on. But now you can go directly from a washer into a dryer and no one needs or cares really. But you know, we're known and read of all men, aren't we? And in that sense, we're each a translation from the original. Don mentioned yesterday, well, now that says this in the Darby translation. That's acceptable. That's very helpful. But you know, if my attitude that's shown, your attitude that's shown, doesn't true with Scripture, well, then that's not a good translation of the original. And people are stumbled, because it's very important. Darby makes this comment, the importance of translation literally cannot be overemphasized, because if it's literal, and may not be very easy to read, and some of his translation is that way, that if it's literal, the Spirit of God in the receptor language, which for us is English, can take that scripture and make it good. But if it's paraphrased, if it's a substitute word, and this is something some of us could go on for an hour giving examples, but and it's not the point. The point is that the Word of God for each one of us is manifested. We're an epistle known and read of all men, aren't we? Whether we like it.
Is our example, as we have from 1 Peter chapter 2, he's left us an example. When he was here, every single thing he did, every single thing he said demonstrated who he was. And he could say, I am altogether that which I say unto you. And when Philip says, show us the Father, he could say to Philip, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and dost thou not know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He was a direct, positive demonstration of God himself. And I think that's what the scripture tells us, that we should be a demonstration, be an example of the saints. Well, be an example to the saints too. And so we're a demonstration of what's inside. What's inside here comes out, and it just can't be helped. It comes out.
That's to take the word of the
Jesus did. He said, remembering mine affliction, my misery, the wormwood, the gall. Let's put it in a practical sense too, brethren. We're going to be at the Lord's table tomorrow. Let's put him in remembrance.
Teenagers here and hadn't been driving very long and went out the door. Sometimes my mother or my dad would say, drive carefully. Well, sometimes the response in my heart was, I know that. Why do you keep saying that? I didn't necessarily say that out loud to my parents, but that was what was going on inside my thoughts. And I think, brethren, sometimes when the Lord exhorts us through the Word, and as Peter was doing here, we respond, I know that. And so we think, can I use the expression, we've got it. But in actual fact, it's very important for us to be stirred up over and over again. Every one of us almost got here this morning in an automobile. And we've been in that automobile many times before, but whether we thought about it or not, there was just a moment between us and death in that automobile. At the speed at which we traveled and which we came, it should have been just a few moments and we would have left this world and entered into eternity. And so we need to be careful and have, and we know it. It's not a question of knowing, but it's a need to be reminded and stirred up to do that which we know. And Peter said, I think it's right, brethren, for me to say this to you. And in fact, I know because the Lord has told me that I'm not going to be with you very long. And he's revealed to me that I'm going to leave this world in death. But he said, as it were, I'm writing these things down so that after I'm gone, you'll still have this message from the Lord to yourself to do. And not only to do, but to be careful to do.
Of the Wilhelms in Southern California, though they're almost completed the new one up in the desert, a very interesting thing. That at first they had a very expensive holding tank with a lightning mixer to be able to mix things, to stir them up. And when I was there, they said, look, we now have, and you look down on the floor, and in the pipe, which was about a 4-inch ID, they had a little propeller-like thing that did the same thing. Stirring up. And stirring up in chemical processing can be very important for homogeneity. And it can be very important in your life and mine to be stirred up. Now, that it isn't always a simple process, but in the 48th chapter of Jeremiah, there is, to me, a most amazing verse. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Let's read it again. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. You have two vessels. You pour back, and pretty soon it's going to be homogeneous. It's going to be the sediment that's at the bottom. You can go to the grocery store. There's a Knutson product that we get in Denver, and I look at the bottom, and there's a little bit of sediment. And while I'm going up to the check stand, though I'm not going to use it there, I know I have plenty of time, but I just twist it up and down. By the time I'm to the check stand, it's all homogeneous. There's value in nature in connection with mixing. And there's a very important need for us to recognize that we've settled on our lees, it's a possibility, and we need to be emptied from vessel to vessel. And sometimes the trials that we go through, Lord, please, you know, deliver me from this. And the still, quiet voice says, there's not enough mixing. And pretty soon, the divine operator, as it were, of our lives knows how much is needed, and he's not going to give you the same amount that he gives me, because he knows each of our hearts, and it's to produce an effect, because as things settle, you let them sit, the sediment goes to the bottom, and it takes quite a bit to stir it up and to make that mixture homogeneous. And it takes that in your life and mine to make sure that we're not being superficial, but that these things have an influence for good in our lives.
When you have a homogeneous mixture, you get consistent results. And the Lord is looking for consistency in our lives.
Was so concerned about those that would continue after. And so, as has been mentioned, our brother Dave mentioned regarding the do is so important. Here he mentioned the remembrance. Many of us may remember the things that we have heard from those that have gone before, but are we doing them? And I don't want to belabor the thought because the thoughts have been expressed, but the repetition is so important. I can recall a teacher in school telling us that repetition is the mother of memory. And I can well recall that we replaced one of those words and said repetition was the mother of monotony. And you know, sometimes I think we as the Lord's people fall in that category. And we may say, oh, do we have to go through that subject again? It's extremely important. My children have threatened to write a book about some of my sayings. And you know, it thrills my heart when I hear what they are saying, because that's the very thing I wanted them to remember. Now it's a question of, are they prepared to do it? And I believe the Apostle Paul, I meant Peter. I think what Peter here was trying to emphasize is, my beloved brethren, I'm going to be gone. Remember it. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. So when we come to a conference like this, or when we sit at our assembly meetings and a subject comes up that you've heard many times before, let's try and take it in, but not only take it in, not only remember, but let's see if we can put it into action. Because we've seen the results over the past decade of what happens when we have heard these things. We know them, but we don't do them.
Entrance, abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. From verse 16 to the end of verse 19, we have a demonstration of what that kingdom is going to be here on earth. The transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, is what Peter's talking about. And that demonstration was to show the position and character of what the Lord Jesus was going to be when he comes back in power and glory. And so he predicates these things on that. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Well, Peter and James and John were there on that mount, and they saw, it's true, it says that they fell asleep. Sad. And we do that too often. But they did see the glory. They saw the glory of the Lord Jesus. They saw Moses and Elias standing and talking with him. Well, that was a demonstration of the coming glory. Do we have our eyes on the coming glory? I think that's what he's emphasizing here. Get your eyes on that coming glory, on the one who is the center of that glory. That'll keep you.
John mentioned about Bill Prost. He was at my home visiting in the local assembly, and he told me a very interesting thing, and because I didn't retain it, each of the items I'm going to email him, and obviously it's going to be gone, I won't get it for a while, but I think this was even in Romania, but it doesn't matter. There's a cult, and I could name it, but we're not here for that purpose, but he had sort of studied up on the cunningly devised fables of that particular so-called Christian group. And he said, "Do you believe in soul sleep?" And he mentioned five things that I have to admit that if I had been in that circumstance, I wouldn't have known. But each and every one of them, because this person was trying to pass themselves off as a Christian that believed in the Word of God. And so he questioned her, "What about this one?" She said, "Yes, I do believe that." In other words, wrongly. The second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one. And she said, "Yes, that is what I believe." And to every one of them, cunningly devised fables, but we have not followed. There's not a one of us that shouldn't be willing to be asked, "Do you believe number one, number two, number three, number four, number five?" The divine manhood of the Lord Jesus, the fact that he, and we could go on with each and everything. Do you believe in the inspiration of Scripture? And pretty soon, that person, I had that happen to me, and it was an awareness that he was questioning to find out whether he could really identify himself in this little circle that we were in at the time with me. In fact, he came back during his lunchtime, and we had the sweetest of fellowship. Cunningly devised fables. And we are obligated, even in the assembly, to test what is said by the Word of God. Now, don't take me wrongly. I'm thankful for Bible Truth Publishers. I'm thankful for the books. I'm thankful for what brethren teach. But I don't believe it or follow it merely because brethren teach it. It's what the Word of God has to say. And thankfully, I add, thankfully, We can get literature, we can get books that support what the Word of God teaches. And it tells me in Timothy, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And we might think that's the Spirit of God, which is certainly not a wrong thought, but not the thought of the verse. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We need to be very careful who we hear truths from, and be like the Bereans that search the Scriptures to see whether those things were so.
Contrast to what we have in verse 12, where it says the present truth. And Peter speaks to his brethren as he says, knowing and established in the present truth. He doesn't explain particularly what that truth is. He assumes that they knew it based on the teaching that they had already received. And in fact, in Peter's letter, he isn't really writing to bring out particularly new truth or something they hadn't known already, but rather to encourage them to go on in it. And in Paul, we have more of the teaching of the present truth and what it is and what it means to us. And so we need that. I'd just like to make a couple of comments about it. The first being, sometimes we say, well, God always speaks the truth, so the truth never changes. Well, in a certain sense, that's true, or that's correct. The truth is the truth, and it always is and always will be. And when the Lord Jesus came, he was the living embodiment of truth in his person. And he could say to the people he talked to, I'm altogether what I say to you. They saw in him a perfect expression of what truth is. But at the same time, Scripture does use an expression like the present truth, and it's important for us to recognize when we read the Bible to be established in what God is doing at the present time and walk in obedience to it. Just a couple of examples, not to try to state the doctrine of present truth, but to help understand what we're talking about. In the time of Moses and the children of Israel, for them the present truth was the keeping of the law. That and the sacrifices that we have in Leviticus and so on. But for us, that is not the present truth. God has not put us under that law. We are not instructed in the Word of God to keep those laws as a rule of life and as a manner of being in relationship to God. But God has established us before himself based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Another example is we sometimes say this is the day of grace. What do we mean when we say this is the day of grace? We're talking about the fact that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose again, God, for the present time, is acting toward this world in a special way, different than the way he acted during the times of Abraham and Moses and so on. Today, God is demonstrating to the world his goodness, his grace. And so he is acting toward mankind in according to his own heart in bringing out to man a message of blessing that we call the good news and all the blessings that he intends for us. Are we going to walk in fellowship with God? If we are, then we are going to be those who carry out God's present truth in the sense of we too, our lives are to be the display of God's grace to this world. Does that mean we set aside holiness and righteousness? No, not at all. But at the same time, there's coming a day of God's government. In the millennium, righteousness will reign in this world. As we had yesterday, today righteousness suffers. But two, it's our present truth to live morally in the same way that life will be lived in the coming kingdom that Peter speaks about. We are, as it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Your life and mine, God would have us, is present truth really, to live lives which are characterized by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the character that should, will be the character seen in God's kingdom. And while it's not seen in power on the earth at the present time, we are to live in that way. And in keeping with, can I say, that present truth, it's not our place to try to change the present governments of the world and make them that. We are to live individually and together in that way and to await the time when the Lord Jesus establishes his government, and then it will be seen throughout the whole earth. And so Peter assumed that his brethren knew and were established in these things, and his exhortation to them was, brethren, you go on and walk in keeping with that present truth.
Chapter, according to the wisdom given to him, puts it this way: hold fast the form of sound words, which words thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And I added that word because I think it's in the new translation, or at least the thought of it. Paul is saying this: you have heard words, and they're words that you've heard of me as been in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So now I want you to hold them in an outline form in your heart and your mind. He didn't get an outline from Paul, and I wish that all of the outlines of this truth and that truth were just chapter after chapter, but they're not that way. We hear words, and we take them, and Paul wants Timothy to have an outline in their hearts of sound words. And if you have an outline, we know from grammar days, school, or days in school and grammar, that what an outline is. And when you hear something, if you have an outline, you go down and you say, that doesn't fit. That is not the truth. Or, yes, oh, that fits in here. And so how important for Timothy being told, or Peter telling us, to hold fast the form of sound words, have an outline, so that each one of us, from the youngest of responsibility to the oldest, is able to know, as our brother Don has said, what is present truth. Very important.
It's going to change, and it always will be true, that the only way you're going to learn about what the present truth is by reading the Word of God. That's exactly what it's talking about. And so here he says, though ye know these things, how did they know them? Either by hearing Peter speak or by reading, and we haven't got Peter to speak to us, but we have his word, we have his writings, and it's direct from the pen of God. The Spirit of God penned every word that's here, except those that are mistranslated. Every word is by the Spirit of God. And so we learn these things by reading the Word of God. That's the only way we get them. There is no other way to get them.
Be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We often read that chapter, but we don't start with the admonition, let this mind be in you. But a dear old brother in our meeting many years ago used to often remind us that we should not forget the first part of that fifth verse. And it's true. On Lord's Day morning, we often start out with Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God and so on. But he wouldn't say, let this mind be in you, if it were not possible. So it's something to stir us up, too.
Changed the direction and character, really, of his life. He with John and two of his fellow disciples went up on a mountain with the Lord Jesus, and there they saw the Lord Jesus with transformed, we say, They saw him in a way that they had not seen him before, and they looked upon the Lord Jesus on that mountain of transfiguration, and they saw Moses and Elias there with him. And what they saw was, has already been mentioned by our brother Dave, they saw the Lord Jesus in the glory of his coming kingdom. They saw him as he will be seen on this earth in a day when the Lord Jesus comes to reign. And Peter saw that, and it transformed his life in the sense that from that time on, Peter looked forward to that day, and can I say he lived in view of that day. Now, he didn't understand everything, and at the time the Lord Jesus died, temporarily perhaps, he lost sight of that because he saw the Lord Jesus dead, and like others, may have felt like his hopes were dashed down, that it wasn't going to happen as he had expected it to happen, and so on. But nonetheless, Peter's telling his brethren, I'm telling you something that I have personally seen and experienced in my life, and don't lose sight of it. Live your lives in view of that day and that coming kingdom. The Apostle Paul, in a different way, went through an experience that was unique to Paul, but God gave it to him because he was going to use him as a servant to bring a message to us for our lives. The Apostle Paul was uniquely allowed of God to be translated, as it were, for a moment into the coming glory that is our proper glory and toward which we are going. He saw heaven in such a way. He saw the Lord Jesus in his glory there in the heavenlies. In a way, he said, well, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I couldn't tell. He said, it was so wonderful. There aren't words that I can express it. I can't come back and explain it all to you in words. But from that point, in a sense, in Paul's life, he lived his life as a heavenly man. He lived his life as a life which was anchored not on earth and the things of this earth, but in identification with his Lord and Master, his Savior, in his place in the glory. And Paul, to the extent that it can be, as it were, communicated to us, and it can by the power of the Spirit, he would say, and Peter would say to us, fix your eye on that. Get your focus on him, where he is, and then live life in accordance with that. And if we don't have in our souls, by faith, a vision of coming glory, Peter says, well, you're short-sighted. It's really to be blind. You can't see. You know, the man in John 9, they came to him, and after he'd received his eyesight, he'd been born blind, and they asked him who Jesus was, and after the Lord had opened his eyes, and at that moment he didn't really know. But they tried to confuse him, and they tried to say this and that to him, but one thing he could say, he says, you know, says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And brethren, if we can, by God's grace, get our eye on the glory, we can say, one thing I know, that's home. That's where I'm going. And whatever man may say, whatever his focus and attention around us may be, we need to have in a daily sense the eager anticipation, not only that that's home, but as Peter later in the chapter, he says, you've got to have that promise before your soul and live in view of it.
The occasion in Mark 9 and verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto him Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now go down in the 7th verse. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." What a sight that must have been. It was, as you just said, Don, it was an all-encompassing thing that grasped their soul, and they never forgot it. And just as Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven. And so as we keep our eye upon Jesus, we're going to get that same transformation from glory to glory.
I'd like to add,
touch that I think is important for this portion, that if we turn to the 9th of Luke, which is the same portion, we find Peter in a state of slumber that is not brought out in our chapter, obviously. And my point is this. It says in Luke 9, verse 32, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And as they departed, he mentions about the three tabernacles. But now notice, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Peter was so restored in his soul that concerning this occasion, he can have the liberty of the Spirit to say that we were there and were eyewitnesses of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was such a voice. But actually, we would think that it came as a real rebuke to Peter. And you know, my point is this. In each of our lives, in some measure or other, there may have been a departure from a testimony, either visible or invisible, to our brethren. And if there is restoration, we can not only be restored to the enjoyment that we once had, but we can maybe, like Mark, be a vessel for communication of the truth that he wasn't before. And so Peter went to sleep, and he spoke when he shouldn't have spoken. But the Spirit of God, the work of God, restored him, and he now can say, "Oh, we were there. We observed, and the Lord received from God the Father honor and glory." It gives it a perspective that is just the beauty that we're looking for. And he's not obligated to say, "Yes, brethren, but you know, I was asleep, and I spoke out of turn," and so on. Because when there's restoration, isn't there? And how important for each of us that if there has been a departure in any way, that we are truly restored before the Lord and before our brethren, and then there can be liberty. And this is what Peter really is exhibiting, isn't it? Liberty for the presentation of truth in such a way that we get the blessing, and yet we know that he did so-and-so. And the brethren could say, "Well, when you walked in the water, you almost fell in too, you know." And so with the life of anyone, we can bring up that which was in the past, but if they're restored truly, restored to the Lord, restored to their brethren, then we can share and go on together, can't we? And have the blessing, like Peter here, of what he tells us.
In the second of Acts, Peter gets up and preaches and says, "Whom ye denied." And just Hours before that, he had done the same thing. But again, how blessed it is that we can be restored. How marvelous it is that God in His grace can restore us, and He does. We should not close the hour without the last three verses, which I believe are very important. The character of the last three verses. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star, it should be, arise in your hearts. Well, that's until the Lord comes forth and shouts and calls us to Himself, the morning star. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, that no scope of Scripture is had from its own interpretation. And many have gone astray in this. They've taken a Scripture and built a doctrine on it. You can't do that. Every Scripture is interlocked with another. And so you don't build a doctrine on something that by its own private interpretation. It takes all of Scripture. That's why it's so important to know the Scriptures. That's why it's so important to know the Bible. Because if you build a doctrine on one or two Scriptures, you're going to go astray. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost who wrote this book, through men, that's true, but they wrote it by the power of the one that directed him, and that was the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, knowing all things, made no mistakes. If you say there's mistakes, well, it might be true that the copyist made a mistake, or the translator, but not the Spirit of God. Don't ever be led astray by any comment saying, well, the Word of God, the book you have in your hand denies itself in many places. That's not true. It does not contradict. The Word of God is pure. And so these last three verses are very important.
Received from the Father, God the Father, honor and glory. It's important for us to recognize and to live in the realization that the purpose of God is to the honor of His Son. And God seeks the honor and the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Moses when Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John, and they look, they hear God say concerning His Son, "This is my beloved Son," as it says here, "in whom I am well pleased." And I think that helps us to understand why Peter doesn't speak about himself in this particular situation. That is, the delight of God by the Spirit in your heart and mine is to occupy us with His Son and the person of the Lord Jesus, and that which concerns Him, and that which concerns His honor and glory. If we are disobedient, then the Spirit of God, because we're no longer able to enjoy the fellowship, we say the communion with God concerning His Son, then it's necessary for the Spirit of God to occupy us with ourselves in order to make us recognize and acknowledge that in which we have sinned and to deal with it before God in self-judgment and to put it aside that we may walk again with Him. But having accomplished that work, when the Spirit's work is finished and it has done its work in our souls, it's not the desire of the Spirit of God to continue to occupy us with ourself and that which has been dealt with, but rather to focus us again on the person of the Lord Jesus to His honor, to His glory. God has recorded for us many things in Scripture about the failures of His people that we might learn lessons from them and that we might recognize what is common to man in his failure. But it's also important to recognize, as Peter did, that he doesn't sit here and give us a, a catalog of his failures in his life, that doesn't bring honor in that way to the Lord Jesus. But rather, he says, brethren, I want to put your eye on the one that I saw and what he has to bring before us.
To things in his life, in his epistles, and one of them is in the first chapter of 1 Peter, and I'll emphasize it, though it may be not quite proper, but we'll do it. Whom having not seen, ye love. And so he said, you know, I was tested concerning my love, and so now he can say, whom having not seen, ye love. But there are little touches throughout, but oh, amen and amen concerning what Peter is bringing out. It's as it were, this is the Spirit of God's translation of that portion of what actually happened that is now for this focus, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God's translation of it. And look at the 11th of Hebrews. I never would have chosen Sarah for being in the chapter, but, you know, she laughed, and this one and that one. But to think of how the Spirit of God delights to take that which is of himself in our hearts and to encourage us by it. Verse 19. I'm not quite sure I understand a more sure word of prophecy.
For some that might be a little younger, that in the Word of God, this present time in which we live is looked at as a nighttime. Just like in Genesis chapter 1, they had daytime and they had nighttime. And in the nighttime, they had the moon and the stars. But in the daytime, they had the sun itself. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said, I am the light of the world. But he's not here. He was the sun that shined on this world when he was present, but he's not here. You and I are, as it says in Ephesians, it says ye are the light of the world, but really it's like the little stars twinkling in comparison to the sun. We are like the stars in the nighttime, shining our little light that is given to us of God upon this world. And the church really is a picture in scripture. In the moon, it's that which reflects the light of another that should be shining to this world as well. But in all, in the New Testament, in Paul and Peter's writings, we're looked at as in the nighttime. And we're awaiting the coming of the day. And the day is going to be when the Lord Jesus comes and shines over this whole world in what we call millennial reign of righteousness and glory. And then the light of God will be seen throughout the whole world. And that's the day that we look for. But Peter says, we're thankful that God has told us what's coming. Even though it's nighttime and what we see around us is dark, it's a time that we have a word from God, a prophetic word that tells us about what is coming, and it's like a light to our souls in a dark place. So when you're in your, when we'll say in olden times, a person was in a house and it was nighttime, if they wanted to see, they turned a light on, a lamp, they lit a lamp. And the prophetic scriptures are like that lamp for us to be able to see what's coming even before it comes. And there's the wonderful thought of the day star coming in our hearts and so on. But then as Stan comments on the prophetic word made sure, I believe that Peter himself saw in that transfiguration something of what was prophetic, and it was made sure to his own soul. And so he could see it. He could say, I was an eyewitness of it, and the word speaks of it. What I read about in my Old Testament scriptures and so on, it's made sure in my soul. And brethren, I want to share it with you that it might be in yours as well, he would say, that we wait with anticipation but confidence for the coming of the day.
There's a comment to be made in connection with the use of the day star or morning star. The word in the original is phosphorus. And typically, I don't know if it's compounded with other things, but there's a brother at the Halifax conference that told me that he was in the Canadian Navy and they used flares, phosphorus. They could be thrown out into the water, whether it was seawater or fresh water, and they wouldn't be extinguished. And so how important that we have in our hearts a sense of the morning star, phosphorus, if you will, the original, that is not distinguished by contemporary things. How important. A light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star arise in your hearts. And the sense of what God has done, what he's going to do, can be so easily extinguished, can't it? But if it's in the sense of this morning star, of phosphorus, well, it's not going to be extinguished. But we need to protect it, don't we? We need to protect what we have in our hearts, because so easily we're taken aside by something that is of the night.
Then it only need a little bit of light to make it visible. We were on a trip a few years ago across, coming home from California, and I can't remember where we stopped. There was a cave that we were able to visit in, and when we got there, they gave us two options. One is called the historic tour, where you have to actually go in with candles, and they put a candle inside a paint can holding sideways, or we can do a regular tour down an elevator shaft with well-lit light. Well, we chose the historic tour going in. Now, when we went in, initially, we found the cave and the candlelight very inadequate. You can barely see. But as the time progresses, you'll find that your eyes get accustomed to the darkness, and this is total darkness. And those few candles that went in, you were able to see what's in there. In fact, after half an hour of inside this dark cave, the tour fellow said to us, I want to show you something. He said, let's blow all the candles out. And we were in pitch black darkness. You could not see the fingers in front of your eyes. And then he flickered a match, and that whole room just lit up with that one match. He wanted to demonstrate how little light there is to shine in a dark place. Now, we had before us yesterday Daniel, and I was thinking of just that. You know, if you think of Daniel, he shined too. But what Daniel did was something that everyone else should have done. He was to pray. He was to read. And just like us, the many things the Word of God wanted us to do is not extraordinary. We're to keep His Word and not to deny His name. But look how bright the testimony Daniel was by simply keeping according to His Word, because the time was so dark. And we have the same similar situations today. You know, when we even simple thing is sitting in a restaurant giving thanks to the Lord, that's a light shining. In fact, sometimes we see some would even stand up to give thanks. What a testimony. You might say, well, what is the big deal? It is not, but it's to stand up to shine for the Lord. And in regard to this dawn and the morning, I thought of this in this way too. You know, I don't get up very early, very often. But sometimes you do have occasion to get up at 4 or 5 in the morning. And I do notice that if you get up at 4 or 5 in the morning, especially in the winter, it's very dark. As you drive along, it seems to stay dark for a long, long time. But as you're driving by, somehow, perhaps, depending on the time of the year, around 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock or so, all of a sudden, you notice as if someone turned the lights on. It's hard to see the transition from darkness to that daybreak. And think about what the Lord is telling us. As we sometimes sing in that hymn, "The night is far spent and the day is at hand," we should rejoice because we're right at that brink of seeing that morning star arise. Do we see that? We have been encouraged here. We need to see what is ahead of us. We need to know, and we need to be assured what is before us, to know that despite of what we do, we mentioned do, despite of the fact that our lack of doing, we will be with the Lord. We read that in the book of Romans chapter 8. We will be conforming to his image. There's nothing that we can do. He's going to make you to be conforming, to be just like him, to be where he is, to walk like him, to be in every way like him. That's our future. Do we see that before us and look forward to that? And if we do, then we can look back. As we can see what's ahead, it's so much easier to look back to see what's in front of us. And then we can walk in our daily lives as we have in our chapter before. Then we can go back and say, now add to faith the following attributes. We had that yesterday, add to faith virtue. And then we can add to virtue knowledge. And then temperance, patience, godliness, and then brotherly kindness and love.
That we can see to give us spiritual lessons, and there really is a literal day star. There's no hope to see it in Chicago, the area where I live, or if you live in Toronto or somewhere like that, you're not going to have any hope for it. But I have seen it myself, to my joy, in the southern hemisphere in the mountains. And right before the coming of dawn, when it almost seems like it just before dawn, it gets a tiny bit darker, and then the light comes of the dawn. But in the sky, there is a star that right at that few moments, it shines brighter. And it brightens up the sky temporarily, and then you start to see the light of dawn. And in a way, I think that God is using that to give us a sense that we should have, and he wants us to have in our own hearts, concerning the end of this day of grace. The moment when the Lord Jesus comes to take us home and then makes his preparation for coming to the earth for the kingdom of glory. And I just like to read the very last words the Lord Jesus ever gave to us in the inspired word of God is concerning this time. He says in Revelation, the last chapter, in Revelation chapter 22 is really what the Lord is saying to us. And let's not, at this point, it's not even from Peter here, but it's the words to us from the Lord Jesus himself. In verse 16, he says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star." And we have the response that the Spirit produces in the heart of the bride of which we are a part. The bride responds, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." And the response, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus."